Simon Peter's brother said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. He got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to study these words of John. And we pray, Lord, that as we study them, that you would indeed help us to understand and to understand how this passage applies to our lives today. We pray, Lord, that your word would impact us, drive it deep into our hearts, increase our faith in you, our faith in Jesus Christ. May we indeed demonstrate that faith in action. For it's in you we pray. Amen. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of my favorite stories, and apparently it's everybody else's as well, because it's the only miracle that is found in all 4 of the Gospels. All of the accounts agree there were 5,000 men. All the accounts agree that it was supper time, and all agree that Jesus used 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed all 5,000 people. And yet what I really love about the story of Jesus miraculously feeding all these people is that the 4 accounts, while they agree in the details in general, when it comes down to the individual details, each of the gospel presents the story slightly differently. Mark, for instance, is the gospel that directly connects the Jesus walking on water and then the disciples' amazement when Jesus calms the raging sea, connects that directly with the disciples' lack of understanding that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so calming the storm is nothing. Mark writes, "Jesus got into the boat with them and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened." Matthew, in particular, is the gospel that highlights Peter trying to walk on water as Jesus is walking on water. Dr. Luke, on the other hand, omits the story of Jesus walking on water completely. Doesn't even mention it. Makes no connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water, a story that doesn't even appear anywhere else in his particular gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we often call the synoptic gospels, optic meaning eyes, and syn meaning the same. So these are the same eyes, literally. And we call them that because Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to report and record events very similarly. A very similar perspective. They present the feeding of the 5,000 almost as a comedy, which is somewhat different from how John presents it here, because in those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat," as though that's even going to be possible for them to feed 5,000 men plus women plus children. Mark's account goes a step further because Jesus says, "Go and see how many loaves we have," as though the disciples are going to find a huge pile of bread somewhere. And yet the disciples actually go and look. Even though they arrived at their present location in a boat, and unless the disciples are completely unobservant to the amount of bread that was in the boat, although I suppose that's certainly possible, but you would think they would have noticed if there was enough bread in the boat for 5,000 people. You wouldn't think that's actually something that you have to go and double check. And yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke also emphasize that the disciples believe that the best course of action would be for Jesus to send the people away to buy food. Let them go and buy. And yet that's when Jesus responds and says, "No, you give them something to eat." And it's only Mark that records that the disciples protest that they don't have enough money to buy food, at least of those 3 gospels, which is what then leads Jesus to say, "Well, why don't you go check and see how much we have? Maybe we have some free bread that's just lying around that we don't have to pay for." In the book of John, however, it is Jesus himself who asks Philip there in verse 5, "Where can we buy enough bread?" Curiously, though, since this is the feeding of the 5,000, and at least within chapter 6, the context is eventually going to lead up to Jesus later in the chapter declaring himself to be the bread of life, John's account doesn't really emphasize the lack of bread as much as it emphasizes the lack of money. Because Jesus is already intending on feeding the 5,000 people, even before we read verse 6 about him knowing what he was going to do. Because that question, where can we buy bread, seems to suggest, as Philip hears it, Jesus wants to buy bread for everybody. Jesus wants to provide bread for all these 5,000 people that are sitting here, plus women and children. He wants to provide it with money out of his own pocket. And Philip understands what Jesus is intending, which is why Philip protests and says, look, Jesus, even if you had 200 denarii, and one denarii was equivalent to one day's work, even if you had 200 days' wages, even that would not be enough money. Apparently, since all the Gospels talk about them buying bread from somewhere around, there must have been stores, there must have been a place where they could have bought bread for 5,000 people. Apparently, this is not a situation like the feeding of the 4,000 later in Mark, where Jesus is concerned that the people will pass out from hunger on their way to buy bread. All four Gospels seem to suggest that it's close. So logistically, you could actually apparently find that much bread at stores. But the question is, how are we going to pay for it? How are we going to pay for it, says Philip? We simply don't have enough. The emphasis here in John is on a lack of money, more so than a lack of bread, and yet the point is still the same as the other Gospels. There is a lack of resources. There's a lack of resources here. And we've all been there at one time or another where we have limited resources. Maybe for us, it's an actual financial resource, similar to what's going on here with Jesus and Philip in John 6, where we lack the finances to do what we need to do or want to do. There's a purchase that we want to make. Perhaps it's a purchase that we need to make, and yet we don't have the resources. And that's frustrating. That's very frustrating. But it's also frustrating when it comes to helping others, when it comes to serving others, ministering to others, and yet not having the resources to be able to serve other people, which is more the context of this passage. It's not just that these 5,000 people are hungry. These 5,000 people don't seem to be all that desperate at this point. It's supper time, but they're not panicked. They're not even frustrated because of their lack of resources, wondering what they're going to do in order to feed themselves. Truthfully, the people's thoughts on the matter isn't even mentioned. We don't even know how they feel about it. I'm sure they were hungry. It's dinner time, but apparently not hungry enough to leave and go home and buy bread. These people had homes. They had stores if they decided to eat. They aren't starving here, and yet that doesn't change the fact that Jesus desires to feed them. And Jesus' disciples, like Philip and Andrew, wish to make Jesus' desires happen. And so the focus then is not so much on a people who have a lack as much as on a group of disciples who lack the resources to fulfill Jesus' wishes and Jesus' plan. Jesus wants to have compassion on these people. Jesus wants to minister to these people and serve these people. And the disciples wish to assist Jesus in making that happen. They want to do what Jesus wants to do. They want to perform this act of service, this act of ministry in Jesus' name, but they don't have the resources to do what Jesus has asked them to do. That's really the context that Philip and Andrew find themselves in, and that's the context that we as the church often find ourselves in. Jesus has called us to accomplish a particular mission as the church of God, as the people of God. Now, what that mission looks like changes from context to context, but we've all been called by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. We've all been called to be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. That's what we've been called to, and yet we often find our resources being insufficient to accomplish that task. Even within the church, at times, there is an obvious lack of resources. But actually, the largest lack of resource within the Church of Jesus Christ is not financial. It's actually people. When it comes to doing the work of missions, whether foreign or domestic, when it comes to the work of evangelism, when it comes to the work of discipleship, the resource that is most missing is people. The PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, of which Westminster is a part, plants about 50 churches nationwide a year. Back in 1980, the PCA planted about 50 churches a year. We plant about the same number of churches here in the year 2024 that we planted in 1980. And the reason that that number is roughly the same is not because of financial resources. Actually, the biggest obstacle is a lack of church planters. It's a lack of people who want to plant churches. And in fact, in the last few years, that number of 50 has even begun to drop, as it has become harder and harder to find men who desire to plant churches. The same with missions. The biggest obstacle to sending more foreign missions is not a financial obstacle. Occasionally, finances are an obstacle. I'm not sure I've ever come across a missions organization or a church planting network that says, no, thank you, we're not interested in your financial contribution, we have more than enough. No, as with church planting, though, the biggest obstacle for missions is actually finding missionaries to send. The resource that is most lacking in the church is actually personnel. Even in the local church, finances are often an issue for churches. How do you pay for staffing and building upkeep and all that? But even with those questions, in the local church, the resource that is most required and the resource that is most limited is people. It takes people to do the work of the church. It takes people to do the work of evangelism and discipleship. What takes place here at Westminster does not simply happen. That sound system in the back did not build itself, and it doesn't run itself. The projected slides on the screen don't flip themselves. The elements for communion that we often have here for the Lord's Supper don't simply appear magically on the communion table. That piano is a very valuable piano. It is not a player piano. It doesn't play itself. You have to have somebody to play it and somebody to practice to play it. The same with the organ. The sanctuary did not clean itself. The doors this morning did not unlock themselves. Right now, there are volunteers down in the nursery watching some of the children. Last hour, we had volunteers teaching Sunday school to children. Tonight, we'll have volunteers that will prepare our fellowship meal after the evening service tonight and clean up after that fellowship meal. And that's only mentioning the services that take place on Sunday and mentioning what we can see. That doesn't include the personnel to make women's Bible study happen and men's Bible studies happen and the midweek prayer meeting take place. And even going beyond programs, which is a large part of what we do, making disciples and sharing the gospel, doing the ministry of the church is not just about having a worship service, as important as that is. As one scholar said, ministry occurs in the context of relationships. And so that doesn't even mention the people who take the time to go and visit shut-ins. That doesn't even mention the time that you minister to one another during the week as you spend time together. And yet oftentimes, most of the time, relationships take time. Doing the work of the church, of making disciples, takes an incredible amount of energy and time commitment, and purposeful action. It involves taking the time to call somebody on the phone. It involves taking the time to sit with somebody over a cup of coffee. It takes the time to drive to a person's house to spend time with them, shut in or otherwise. Even inviting somebody over for a meal for fellowship takes time, even if you aren't the one that's preparing the meal. And then there's the necessary emotional resources, the bandwidth to be able to handle relationships, because oftentimes relationships can be exhausting. Discipleship can be messy. And so as we read the story of Andrew and Philip here trying to execute and put into practice the ministry vision of Jesus, we can certainly relate. Andrew can only find 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there are times that you and I can only find 5 minutes and 2 seconds to do the work of ministry. And we wonder, how many phone calls can I make in 5 minutes? Philip says, even if he had 200 denarii, it wouldn't be enough. And you and I wonder, even if Westminster was 200 people, how is that sufficient to reach a Roanoke Valley that has close to 300,000 people in it? Jesus, in verse 6, is testing Philip. He's trying to get Philip to recognize and admit the obvious. There is a lack of resources among the people of Christ to do what Christ has called us to do. As the church as a whole, as a local congregation, as missions organizations, as church planting networks, there isn't enough, which often leads to discouragement, often leads us to burnout, leads to church decline, leads to lethargy. To use the word of Bilbo Baggins, we feel thin, like too little butter scraped over too much bread. We feel exhausted. We recognize we simply do not have the resources. Of course, this is where Jesus steps into the story, feeding the 5,000 when Philip and Andrew don't have enough. They lack resources, so Jesus provides. And so the point seems rather clear. When you don't have the resources to accomplish the mission of the church, trust God to provide. And in many ways, that's true. But there is one important part of the story that we often forget as we come to that conclusion, and that is that Jesus did not make bread and fish for 5,000 people appear out of midair. At times, Jesus does that, where he will make something appear, like when he sends Peter down to the river and says, go catch a fish, and the first fish that you catch, you pull out a coin out of that fish, and that'll go pay the temple tax. When I was a kid, there was a little kid's book in our church nursery that said Jesus had gone and put the coin there earlier. I highly doubt that's the case. He made the coin appear out of nothing in that fish's mouth as Peter caught it. And yet here in this case, he doesn't make the fish and the bread appear. Instead, it's Andrew who brings him to him. And verse 11 says that he took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so the problem is not so much a complete lack of resources as much as that Philip and Andrew assume that the resources that they have are not enough to accomplish the task to which they have been called. That's the real problem. As Andrew says in verse 9, there's a boy here who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? We have some resources. They're just not enough. Not by a long shot. And the same is true for us. We don't literally lack all of our resources. We don't completely lack time. We do have a few seconds here and a few seconds there. We're not completely without energy. Our emotional bandwidth is not completely at zero. We're not completely lacking finances. We're just pretty sure that the time and the emotional stamina and the energy and whatever else it is that we have to offer, we're just pretty sure that the meager amount that we have is not sufficient for Christ to accomplish what it is that needs to be done. That it's not enough for the Church of Christ to accomplish its mission. And honestly, that's a pretty accurate assumption. I don't think that there's anybody that's arguing with Philip and Andrew and trying to convince them, no, really, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that's plenty. In fact, we probably don't even need 5 loaves, maybe just 4. Nobody's arguing with them and trying to convince them your conclusion is incorrect. Andrew, you said it's not enough. Actually, it is enough. No, his assumption is correct. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish are insufficient for feeding 5,000 people. It is insufficient. It would be wrong to say then that we're mistaken, that actually you do have enough time and you do have the resources that are necessary. You have far more emotional bandwidth than you think. No, actually, Jesus has guided and directed Philip here to the correct logical conclusion. Physically speaking, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish are insufficient for feeding this people. We are correct when we determine that what we have is insufficient to accomplish the task that has been given us by Christ. That's correct. And yet this is where Jesus acts. This is where Jesus acts according to his power, not creating resources out of nothing, but multiplying what seems insufficient. Jesus takes these 5 loaves of bread, takes these 2 fish, and he makes them not just sufficient, he makes them more than sufficient. They pick up 12 basketfuls. They actually finish with more than they started with. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they finish with 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus takes these resources, these meager resources, and he multiplies them to be enough, to be more than enough, to accomplish what it is that he wishes to do and what he has called Philip and Andrew to do, to feed 5,000 people. The focus here is clearly on the power of Jesus. And as we'll see in the rest of this chapter, later on in chapter 6, the provision of Jesus, as he's here giving bread, as the bread of life, giving bread to his people in this deserted place. But also consider the purposes of Jesus here. That here is Jesus in his wisdom who has chosen to use 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed his people. When he could have turned the stone into bread, he could have made bread come from heaven, as is referenced later on in the chapter, as Moses did. He could have provided a miraculous catch of fish. He could have had fish just start hopping out of the lake onto the shore. There are so many different ways that this could have been accomplished. But instead, Jesus Christ, God the Son, chose to use the resources, incredibly limited resources, incredibly small, meager resources, but to use the resources of his people to accomplish his purpose. Which is what is so instructive for us this morning. That what we have in terms of resources is not sufficient for us to accomplish what it is that God has called us to do. There is simply not enough money and time and energy. We don't have enough, any of us as human beings, to accomplish the ministry of the church. We don't. Even as individuals, we don't have the time and the energy and the resources to accomplish what it is. We lack the necessary resources. And yet God, through Jesus Christ himself, doesn't say to Andrew, you know, Andrew, you're right. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they're not enough, so you should probably just keep them. Just tell that boy, no, go home. We don't need your lunch. Even Andrew could have reached his own conclusion, and Andrew could have said to the boy, we don't need your bread. We don't need your fish. I mean, seriously, what are you trying to do? This isn't going to help. You're just wasting my time here. Go away. And yet Andrew instead offers to Jesus what he knows is not enough, even says it's not enough, and yet Jesus makes it more than enough. Jesus takes what is given and uses it to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. You and I, as we reach a completely accurate, logical conclusion about our lack of resources, can easily assume that since we don't have enough to do the task, we might as well not try anything. We might as well not do anything. Well, I can't serve in the nursery regularly, so is it worth signing up? My $10 isn't going to cover the cost of one shingle, let alone the cost of a new roof. I can't be at prayer meeting every week. I don't have the time to meet people regularly during the week for coffee. I can't constantly visit all the shut-ins all the time. And it'll be a little awkward if I invite somebody over to my house once and then don't invite anybody over for the next 5 years. What good could my little effort, my little resources, what good could what I do really accomplish? Is it really even worth offering? What could it do? And yet the answer here in John 6 is everything. It could do everything. By the power of Christ, by the provision of Christ, the purpose of Christ, God takes the little resources that are given to him in faith and uses those resources, which he doesn't even need. And yet he chooses to use them like this 5 loaves of bread and this 2 fish, to accomplish great things. And should that really surprise us? I mean, this is John chapter 6. We're 6 chapters into the book of John, and we've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Even after this, we see the walking on the water by Jesus. This is the God of the universe who, by his plan and purpose, used the foolishness of the cross, the crucifixion of the perfect Son of God, to redeem his people from their sin. This is God who, by his power, raised Jesus from the dead. This is the God of provision, who provided his own son as the means of our redemption. And so why should it surprise us that he can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people? Should it really surprise us that God can and does use our small, measly resources of time and energy to accomplish the purposes of the church? Actually, the Apostle Paul says God delights in using the small. He delights in using the weak. He delights in using the seemingly insignificant to accomplish his will. Which means that as John is presenting this story to us here in John chapter 6, he is calling us to have the faith of Andrew and to act like Andrew, not to convince ourselves that our resources are enough. That's not the conclusion that we're supposed to, to reach. We're supposed to reach the conclusion, as Jesus led Philip, you don't have enough. And yet, instead of trusting in our power, instead of trusting in our resources, instead of trusting in what we think that we have, instead to trust in the power and the purpose and the provision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Trusting that the one who has called us is actually the one who has equipped us. He's the one who gave us these small resources in the first place. And then he's the one who takes those resources as we offer them and uses them to accomplish his plan and his purpose. He doesn't need our resources, and yet he has chosen to use them to accomplish his plan and purpose through us. And so John here is calling us to faith. He's calling us to faith in Jesus Christ, as he has been so far in this book, and as he will for the rest of this book. He's calling us to faith in the power of the Son of God, by which Christ will be raised from the dead. Faith in the divine Jesus Christ who redeemed us and saved us, and who has made us a part of his body, and who now chooses to use us with our meager resources, with our little bit of time, our little bit of energy, as meager and small as 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, uses them in his time for his plans, for his purposes. Our faith, according to John, is not in what we have to offer. Our faith cannot be in the level of savings that we as a church have. It can't even be in the resources that we as a church have. We cannot put our faith in what we have, because it will always be insufficient in itself to accomplish the task that is given us. Instead, our faith is in Jesus Christ. It is in his power. It's in him to use our resources in whatever way he chooses to use them, because they are his anyway. He's the one who gave them to us, and it is he who decides how they are used. It's in him that we trust. And so we demonstrate our faith not by assuming that what we have is too insufficient and too small, but instead knowing that it's insufficient and too small. We give it to Christ anyway. We give it to Christ anyway, and we trust Christ to use what has been offered in faith. Those few short minutes supporting the church's ministry, that one short visit over a cup of coffee, a single phone call to someone who's hurting or someone that you haven't seen in a while, that note that is dropped in the mail, trusting Christ to use the little that we have to offer to accomplish his purpose. We recognize that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're small. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we often feel like we have very little to offer in this world. Even as we add up the number of all the churches that are here in the Roanoke Valley, it still seems like a drop in the bucket compared to how many people live here. And yet John's purposes here are not to convince us otherwise, but to call us, not just as individuals, but to call us as the church to trust in the power of Christ and to minister as we have been enabled with the resources that we have in faith that God is going to use them for his purposes. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We practice word and sacrament. We spend time together in the fellowship of the saints. We proclaim the gospel to those who haven't heard. We support the work of missions. We do the ministry of the church, believing that the one who has called us to these tasks is faithful. And he will surely do it, not by our power, not because of our resources, but by his power. He does more than we could possibly ask or imagine. At times, even in the midst of the ordinary, at times in the midst of the extraordinary, but almost always in the midst of our meager resources, we trust in the power of Christ to multiply our gifts as they're given, multiply them for his glory. That's where our faith is. Our faith is in the power of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you.